I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing with our series in Philippians, picking up where we left off in the third chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 10 to 11. If you recall, our text from last week, think back to last week's message, you remember that Paul was keen on reminding the Philippian church of this central doctrine because he was deeply concerned about their safety. There are people who are going about peddling a false gospel, which could rob the immature and unstable among them in the church of Philippi of their joy in Christ. And furthermore, present to the unbelieving a counterfeit message that could not save. Out of that concern, Paul reminded the church that at one time he was like these false teachers and that he thought he could merit eternal life. Before he came to know Christ, Paul gloried in himself and put his confidence in the flesh. Paul thought his impressive credentials, his circumcision on the eighth day, his lineage as a pure-blooded Hebrew, his hard-earned status as a Pharisee, his zeal for what he believed in, and his record of external morality were gaining for him God's acceptance and a blessed resurrection. But though he once regarded these things as gain, when Paul truly understood the gospel, he counted them all as loss. He realized that the trust in his own credentials for justification before God would actually result in disastrous eternal loss for him. As impressive as his resume may have been in the sight of people, it fell drastically short of the righteousness that God required. Comprehending the true depth of obedience required by God's law, Paul realized that he was nothing more than a guilty sinner, alienated from God, under his wrath, and liable to the eternal death sentence of hell. Relying on his own sin-stained record could not possibly justify him in the sight of a holy God. What he needed was a righteousness which only Christ could supply. What he needed was a sacrifice of the Son of God who suffered and died to pay for the transgressions of sinners such as himself. What he needed was the perfect obedience Christ fulfilled on behalf of sinful people who could not live up to God's holy standard. The gospel proclaims that this righteousness that Paul so desperately needed and we so desperately need is appropriated through faith in Christ. We are justified through faith in Christ alone. Paul realized that his vaunted credentials and everything else he could rely on for justification was rubbish. All of these things were insufficient to earn for him eternal life. Only what Christ had done for his justification was sufficient to merit eternal life for him. On the cross, God imputed the sins of his people to Christ. This means that God thought of our sins as belonging to Christ, although he himself was without sin. And because he did this, he punished Christ according to what our sins deserve. This is a doctrine of substitutionary atonement. God imputed the sins of his people to Christ. and punished him according to what our sins deserve. The moment we turn to Christ in faith, God not only applied the payment of Christ's sacrifice to us, but he also imputes to us the positive merits of Christ's perfect obedience. This means that God now thinks of Christ's perfect obedience as belonging to us, although we ourselves are sinful. And therefore, he treats us according to what Christ's obedience merited for us. And so last week's text was a summary of this glorious doctrine, this doctrine of justification through faith in Christ Jesus. This was verse 7 to 9 of Philippians 3. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. As we may know so well, our blessedness in eternity is staked on this faith, on knowing the risen Lord Jesus truly, believing upon him as he is revealed in the gospel. To place our faith in Christ, as we know so well, is to trust in him as he is proclaimed in the one and only gospel. When the Apostle Paul speaks of believing the gospel, he speaks of knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. This is verse 10 of our text. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Do we know Christ and the power of his resurrection? Do we believe what the gospel proclaims regarding the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? The resurrection of our Lord is vital because it is proof that God accepted the suffering and death of his Son as sufficient payment for the sins of people. If Christ was not raised, Scripture tells us that his death on the cross failed to atone for our sins, and our faith in him would be futile. If Christ was not raised, the Word of God tells us that all who have died trusting in him for eternal life have actually perished. If Christ was not raised from the dead, the gospel would be a lie that could save no one. If Christ was not raised from the dead, there is no gospel worth believing. The resurrection of Christ is vital to the gospel. It is proof that his work on the cross accomplished its saving purpose. But as vital as this proof is, the resurrection of our Lord means more than just that his sacrificial work on the cross was effective. According to the testimony of the gospel, when Christ rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven and was exalted to the right hand of God, where he is presently seated in his kingly session over his church and over the universe. So to believe the good news of Jesus Christ, as many of us know, means more than just trusting in his work. It goes beyond that. It includes trusting his work. It goes beyond that. It means trusting in a living person. who is presently seated in a position of supreme authority. Faith in Christ not only involves trusting in his sacrificial work, but also trusting in his authority as the risen and exalted Lord of the cosmos. As we pointed out earlier in this series, all too often Christ is preached in his state of humiliation. All the while, his state of exaltation is neglected or even ignored. We know his state of humiliation. In fact, when I had come up to the pulpit and prayed earlier in this service, I had recited that passage from Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That is the state of Christ's humiliation. And as vital as that is to the gospel, in fact, there is no gospel without it, that is not where the gospel ends. All too often, people preach the gospel as if that's where the gospel ends. Christ Jesus died for your sins, period. Nothing more to hear. That is not where the gospel ends. As we know, the text goes on in Philippians 2, and it goes on to say, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is his state of exaltation. All too often, that second half of the gospel, as it's summarized in Philippians 2, is neglected or ignored. The therefore is ignored. Jesus Christ is not only the sacrifice for our sins, but he is the risen and exalted Lord who has been bestowed with the name that is above every name. Because Christ's state of exaltation is so frequently neglected and ignored, there are people out there who believe in Christ as their sacrifice for sin, but fail to believe in him as their risen, exalted Lord. And to do that, as we've emphasized in the past, is to fail to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. In contrast, we can see in today's text that Paul trusted in the risen Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, seated at the right hand of God and bestowed with the name that is above every name. And if we know what that name is, we could not possibly deny the supremacy of his authority. And we're told what that name is in Revelation 19:16. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's a wonder that there would be anyone who would dare preach that one could be saved without believing in Jesus Christ, as the risen and exalted Lord of their lives. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection. To believe the good news of Jesus Christ involves believing what the gospel proclaims about his resurrection as it pertains to what he has accomplished in the past, on the cross, long ago. It also involves believing what the gospel proclaims about his resurrection as it pertains to what he is doing in the present, right now. And what is he doing in the present right now? He is ruling from his kingly session at the right hand of the Father. Believing the gospel also involves believing what it proclaims about Christ's resurrection as it pertains to what he will do in the future. So there's a past element of Christ's resurrection, there's a present element of Christ's resurrection, and there's a future element of Christ's resurrection. What does the gospel say about Christ's resurrection as it pertains to what he will do in the future? Well, we're told in the gospel that in the future, the divine power that raised Jesus from the dead will also raise us from the dead, like him. 1 Corinthians 6:14, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Today's text, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead will also raise up all who believe in him from the dead. Will raise us up in glory. When will that happen? Well, we know it will happen when he returns. As you read later on in Philippians 3, verse 20 to 21, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So when we see the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ in glory, we understand the essence of eternal life. What is that? That one day Christ Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, will return, and when he does, we will be raised to be like him, immortal and glorious, and we will dwell with him forever. This glorious destiny, which you have so often talked about in detail throughout this series, is a destiny reserved only for those who possess saving faith in Jesus Christ. And saving faith in Jesus Christ, as we've emphasized throughout this series, is a faith that perseveres through suffering, through tribulation, through trial, by the power of God that sustains it. And so we read in Romans 8, 16 to 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided, there's a condition there, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. This glorious destiny is reserved for those who persevere in their faith towards Jesus Christ till the very end, at all cost, through suffering, through trial, through tribulation. That's what is meant when we read in verse 17 of Romans 8, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. See, the Apostle Paul, as we read in today's text, was intent on sharing Christ's suffering. He was ready and willing to endure persecution for the sake of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he knew that to do so was worth it. He knew that to remain steadfast in faith towards his Lord and King would result in a glorious resurrection for him. Our text today, verse 10 to 11, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul was intent on sharing Christ's suffering because he knew that if he remained steadfast in faith towards Christ, no matter what he would endure for the sake of Christ, this would result in a glorious resurrection for him, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection is what gives us strength to share his sufferings. Knowing that our risen Lord will one day return and raise us up and glorify all who have ever endured in faith towards him, and at that time consummate his kingdom over all the earth. That fact, that hope, that promise gives us strength to endure whatever we must for the sake of our faith in him. It is worth suffering with Christ because only those whose faith stands the test of time will attain the glorious inheritance promised to his saints. As we know so well, and as we see copious evidence of it in current events, to embrace Christ as risen Lord, to rely on him as our only hope for eternal life, and as our exalted King, will provoke the hatred and hostility of a world that rejects him. As we know so well, and as we see evidence of it in our current events so clearly, our faith in Jesus Christ will be a living, breathing rebuke to an unbelieving world, and it will hate us for it. It may even kill us for it, just as the Lord foretold that it would. So everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ will taste something of the kind of death that he died. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ will taste something of the kind of death that he died. What kind of death did he die? When he walked that road to Calvary and hung on that cross, he suffered the hatred and ridicule and mockery and insults of an unbelieving world. When believers become like Christ in his death, that means that we too will feel something of the hostility and hatred and ridicule, mockery and insults that Christ felt as he hung dying on the cross. We'll not all feel it equally. Some of us will feel it more intensely than others of us. I would say a lot of that depends on how boldly we profess and confess and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. Some of us, because of our courageous proclamation of the name of Christ, may be scourged as he was scourged one day. Some may be murdered as our Lord was murdered. Why? The answer, of course, is quite simple, and the gospel tells us very clearly. It's because our trust in Christ, in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, is an offense to those who refuse him. Yet even if our faith in the Lord Jesus provokes the worst kind of treatment from the world, the gospel teaches us that it is all worth it. We know that those who go on to forsake the Lord, who are unwilling to suffer with him in this life, will not be glorified with him when he returns. Brethren, let us share Christ's suffering. Persevering in our faith towards him, no matter the cost, so that we may also share his glory. The sharing of Christ's suffering is only for a little while. Only for a little while. And then eternity. And I say it's better to suffer a little in this life for his name's sake and enjoy an eternity with him in the next, than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin now and suffer eternal judgment when he returns. The devil, our ferocious foe, comes around and tempts us. He says, what a hard, wearisome thing it is to be a Christian. Have you ever heard that from our foe, the devil? What a hard, tiresome thing it is to be a Christian. Look at all that you have to go through for this gospel of yours. Think how much easier everything could be if you could just live like everyone else. You would fit right in with the others. You'd have a much easier time. You wouldn't have to share in Christ's suffering. You wouldn't have to deal with these concerns about repentance and obedience, which is hard on you and an offense to others. If it weren't for Christ's lordship, you would be free to please man. And you would have far less troubles in life. If this gospel really is good news, why does it make you suffer? The words of the evil one. When the enemy assaults this precious good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we suffer for his name's sake, when the enemy tempts us to grumble at the Lord, remember the encouragement of our dear brother Peter and resist the devil, firm in our faith towards Christ, who is coming soon to relieve us and glorify us. 1 Peter 5:8-11. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us remember that whatever we suffer for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, great or small, it's only for a little while. And then the God of all grace will call us to eternal glory in Christ when he returns. And at that time, he will restore us, confirm us, strengthen us, and establish us forever and ever under his dominion. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you, Lord, for this gospel. It truly is the only hope in this broken and cursed world of sin. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have come and you have provided for us a righteousness whereby we may be justified in the sight of a holy God. We can't do it ourselves. We are sinners. We fall short of the glory of God. But you, Lord Jesus, have accomplished it for us, so that all who trust in you receive the benefits of what you accomplished on the cross in our place and are imputed with your righteousness, your perfect obedience, so that we may indeed stand justified before a holy God and receive all the blessings of salvation, including the Holy Spirit who dwells in us and illuminates us and sanctifies us. And in the end, your power, O God, will raise us up from the dead as your power has raised your Son from the dead. And we'll be glorified like your Son and be perfectly conformed to his risen image. And so, Lord, we pray that we may consider Christ Jesus and the power of his resurrection, not only as it pertains to the sufficiency of the cross, but also as it pertains to who Christ is presently, risen from the dead, exalted to your right hand, who has been bestowed with the name that is above every name, so that at his name every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that he is Lord to your glory. And so, believing in the lordship of your Son, we pray, Father, that we would submit to your word and his word, which is one, even as we receive it today. And to remember that those who suffer with Christ, who are willing to share his suffering, who endure in faith towards him at all cost, who become like him in his death, suffering in this life something of the hostility and hatred and enmity and mockery and insults that your Son himself suffered when he hung, dying on the cross. Let us remember, Lord, that if we endure in faith, even through this, that is all worth it, because then we will attain to the resurrection from the dead. Lord, help us to remember this centrality of faith in the gospel, this faith whereby we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord until the very end. Grant us strength to do this, Lord, we pray, so that we may enter into the promised inheritance that is reserved for all who truly trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.